Mary came unto the tomb of Jesus.
Tonight, your love, your care, your consideration, your manifest goodness. Truly, Lord, this is one generation that does not lack in anything. Not like Laodicea that says we do not lack anything, but we're talking in a different frame tonight because all in all is here, the great Creator. Everything is here in Him, and we're grateful for that. We have no need outside of yourself. Everything is completed. Perfection whatsoever can be named in heaven and in earth, it's here now. And we're grateful, Lord, that we have an identification with it. Now, Father, tonight help us at this time of great difficulty in attempting to show something from thy word, Lord, praying that it is right to begin with and will strike the right chords and will help the people, Lord. We know that it can. And we're not here to handle it deceitfully and tell lies or something, but try to be right with you. And we're looking for that help tonight. And we believe that you will help us because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're going to go into the subject 20th century reflection. Never know just how I will be able to present subject material in different places. Sometimes it gets a little more lucid, a little easier to preach as I go along. Sometimes it gets harder. That's one reason I've enjoyed being in one place recently where I can preach as I feel led. And then if anybody wants to get the tapes, that's up to them. I don't send them out. Others do. They're welcome to them. It's public domain anyway, once it is said right or wrong. But there is also something in my preaching back home, and that is I'm very sensitive to anything which I interpret as to be misunderstanding, a lack of ability to receive, or any type of legalism. My understanding of this message has been the same for many years. I've consistently said if God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. And I'm absolutely a grace member when it comes to that. And so, as I say, I usually preach up there, then I come down to go to other areas. And I just never know how it's going to turn out, but I trust that what I saw so clearly there may be just as clearly seen here, but perhaps with a better spirit. Because I must admit, when I preached this sermon, I was a bit angry. I'm kind of like an angry preacher, because so many things are so clear to me that it is something that God is doing, and I'm not interested in anybody tampering either with what God is doing or I am doing because of God. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but it's a note of warning. That's right. I've been there. We're going to read, therefore, concerning the 20th century reflection, taken from the first century reflection of 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, going into the fourth. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we of some others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You notice that Paul says, you haven't had any effect on me at all. I have been the one who affected you. I got to keep real sweet now because I'm thinking and I'm getting angry. I don't want any man to try to play the Holy Ghost to me or I'll cut you into ribbons. You know people tried to play the Holy Ghost to William Branham? You don't know that, do you? But they did. And they'll try to do it to people like me, and I'm not even worthy of looking at, and they'll try to do it to your pastor. Paul said, what do I need from you? But everything you got from me. Where did the influence come from? For as much as you're manifestly declared, that's positive proof to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us. Free spirits here tonight. You think you got where you're at without somebody doing something for you? Independent thinkers, bunch of Laodiceans, and then scream about Nicolaitanism. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm talking about atmosphere that I meet. Brother Branham said, the all was run interference not for me but against me. Why don't they help me carry the ball? Written not with think, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. He said, don't think my ministry will flop. It's there. Not that we think we are sufficient of ourselves, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Isn't it nice to know that someone can stand up with the Word of God and know he stands right on target? Not some mealy-mouthed pope or some president or some illegitimate
who, because he has the approbation of a few people, thinks he's somebody. And Paul said, I don't need your approbation. I stand inviolate. Now he says, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Identifying himself with the Holy Ghost, even as God did with every church age messenger of every age. Now he said, but if the ministration of death written, engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be completely more glorious, fantastically more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, seeing then that we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, and taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Who does he think he is? Seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, Paul was just like that old warrior called Samuel. He said, tell me, when have I ever told you something that was wrong? When did I want your money? When did I ask anything of you? Couldn't do it. Paul commended himself to men's conscience. I can't say that tonight as William Branham said it, but I can say it with a certain degree of integrity. I've learned not to want anything from any man, nor do I require it. And I stand and say, what man can add anything to me, but I will add to man. That's called arrogance by those who do not know better because they know nothing. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul absolutely identified himself with the portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 to 17, which I will now read. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now let's know what we're reading, and let's not be hasty, and let's not fool ourselves that we think we know what we're reading. You know, savory food has a savory smell. Some things are unsavory, They have an unsavory smell. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The aromatic essence of Christ is not made known except by a messenger, by a preacher. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? It would drive anybody crazy to stand up and make a statement like that and be a liar or be a boaster. For we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, this will mean nothing to you unless you understand the symbology, which I did not understand until I read Dr. Ironside many years ago. This is the picture of the Roman general seated on the white horse when he comes back from war. And he has taken all the people captive. The army has capitulated. And as he goes down the streets of Rome in his glory, there precedes him men walking, and they will live. They will not die. They'll be granted their freedom. And those walking behind will go to the arena, and they will die. And Paul says, I'm like that Roman general. So speak I in Christ as a savor of life unto life, and death unto death. And those who hear me, there are two classes who hear me. There will be those who live, and there will be those who die, because I am that one in Christ. It has the power of life and death. And one day William Branham came on the scene. And there were two people sitting in that congregation, and I saw them. And he looked down and he said, I've got the power of life and death. He said, I can take your life or I can give it. And his face grew a funny ashen, dark gray, and he teetered back and forth on his heels and his toes. And he stood there. His thunder laughed and says, I give you your life. Those verses are the basis for the fourth, the third chapter and the fourth chapter, which I read to you. And Paul is speaking here concerning those, especially to whom life has been granted. Now let's go to the 12th verse of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, which is a pivotal verse, as it were, a juncture, corner verse. Now he is talking here previous to this that if there was a tremendous manifestation and a tremendous glory in Moses giving the law, and Moses was that one like that Roman general to lead them, and they wouldn't listen, like I said this morning, and they died. But there were those who listened and went in. And you know why they couldn't listen? Because they repined. They liked it so well in Egypt. They thought it was so cushy. How many of you are still back in Pentecost? I'm sorry to have to hit you tonight, but I am not fooling my brother, my sister. I know the Pentecostals are everywhere, and legalism is everywhere, and men no more see this message than nothing. Paul now stands at this time in the first century, as did Moses stand. And he said, if the ministration of the law which brought death was glorious, how much greater is this glory which he brought in that revealed, untampered word that would bring men out of the graves in the image of Jesus Christ and transform them who are living into the very image of Christ at the end time? And he said here, I'm going to be very, very plain and use plainness of speech. He says, from what you know about Moses, the law, and his veil, there is a great lesson I'm going to teach you, and it'll be a favor of life unto life or unto death. Whichever way you take it. I'm not making up the Bible, I'm preaching it very seriously. Read verse 13, not as Moses would put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is done away with. That is taken from Exodus chapter 34. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. That's a miracle. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of the testimony in Moses' hands, that he came when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them. And Aaron, all the rulers of the congregation, returned unto him, and Moses talked with him. Afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out, and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. All right. Moses went into the light, and the light went into Moses. But that was not all. The light that Moses went into struck the face of Moses, illuminating it. The light struck the face of Moses and bounced off or bounced back in reflection, causing the face to glow. If it hadn't reflected off, the face would not have shone or glowed before the people. The people could not see the pillar of fire, its light, apart from Moses. Did that sink in? The people could not see the pillar of fire apart from Moses. The light of the pillar of fire. That light struck Moses' face, and the light bounced back so that his face glowed, and the people saw it. And it scared them. So they put a veil over Moses' face. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid. The Logos was veiled in Moses, and Moses was veiled to the people. He was God to them. But he was only one of them, so they couldn't take it. Like his sister Miriam. Who does Moses think he is anyway? I'm his sister. I'm the one that had the idea how to get him into Pharaoh's daughter's camp and get mother there to nurse him and care for him. Who does he think he is anyway? He's just a man. That always was the trouble. People are perverse. They know the only hope of a leadership they have is in a man, and when they get that man there, they crucify him. Now, while he gave the word to them, the veil was on his head. Once he left them to go back again for the word afresh, he took the veil off. The same thing happened over and over again. Now, please watch something here. Back in Exodus again, 34:29-35, we read it. This is the picture here of Moses with the veil upon his face. We don't have to repeat it. We go back to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and we pick up the history once more in an illustration, although it is truly said. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel, that's because the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. There again we see Moses with the veil over his face. But notice, in the 14th verse, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. It is now the Israelites with veils over their hearts and minds. Now to me it doesn't make any difference whether you put a gunny sack over Moses' head or whether you put a gunny sack over your own head, you won't see the light. And that's what it's talking about. Moses veiled to them, they could not see the light. And when they veiled themselves, they still could see no light. You see, there's a great danger. Tamper with the things of God and you'll go blind. You veil yourself. It's got to be with open vision and open heart and open mind. Not the creeds and the dogmas and former understanding. So you can put the gunny sack on Moses' head, you can put it on your own head, the Israelites' head. No difference, you won't see the light. You will not receive the light. Blind is blind, no matter how the blinding is done. Verse 15. But even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. It's going on right now. Verse 16, nevertheless, when Israel turned to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. It says, nevertheless, though this is chronic, it is not irremediable. It is not that something cannot be done about it. For let the heart cry out for light. Cry out for the need or because the need of a light. And turn to God as when under Moses, when they knew that what they were doing wasn't working. And they needed God as never before. Then the veil will fall off of them, and consequently, they will begin to see God the true word. When Israel begins to cry out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and this time we've got no ideas of our own, something will happen. There were those amongst us who had the idea Brother Branham would come back in a private resurrection. That's about 18 years now. He still hasn't come back in the private resurrection. They've had to change their story. And now the best story I've heard coming out of the camp is this. I don't understand it, but I believe it. That's what they should have said 17 years ago when I stood with them and cautioned them. Wait! Until God interprets His word by manifesting it, by bringing it to pass. But no, they couldn't listen to the prophet. Don't think they'd listen to me. Certainly not. All right, we'll keep moving on. 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. That proves there's one God. One Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now there's no way man can be brought into the proper relationship outside the Spirit of God. And if a relationship ever comes under jeopardy or into jeopardy, it's going to take the same God to do it. That's why the Spirit of God returns to this earth at the end time. Because everything's in jeopardy. For I'm coming. And things had better be tapered off somewhere where I can do something so that I can come in mercy. Because I've got two sides to my coming. One is mercy and one is wrath. Now, in our favor, in our behalf, he said we're looking to the Lord, his Spirit, in order to gain this liberty. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we've been made free. There are no veils upon God. God in plain view. No veils upon us. And we about to be manifested as those sons in the resurrection. No creeds, no dogmas, pure God, pure Logos, pure Word stand before us. Now they had that in the first age Ephesian church. But the church ceased to be a virgin because we saw what said in the 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and in verse 4. Notice a veil began to put upon the mind. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should receive a veil. The mind's corrupted. Corruption is rottenness. How does the thing begin to rot? First of all, the blowflies bring something in. Corruption from the air, corruption to disease, begins to form a film. Then that life within there begins to eat away the mind. That's why Brother Branham saw that blowfly spiritism in his early part of his ministry, I suppose. The corruption of the mind set in. But the scripture says at evening time it shall be light. When the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, which is the healing of the body unto immortality. Verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Paul says we're looking into a mirror. Now Israel looked at Moses. Now watch. We're talking about Moses. We're talking about a mirror. We're talking about a people looking at Moses. We're talking about people looking in a mirror. We're running a parallel here. We're looking into a mirror. Now Israel looked at Moses. As the light from Moses' face struck Israel, they turned and ran and would not look back at Moses. Had they gazed at Moses, the same light that Moses reflected would have struck them and then struck back to the Logos. Hear what I said. Light struck Moses. You say, I believe it shone through his skin. You can believe what you want. Shone through his skin, shone on his skin, it shone. And light travels in straight lines. When Moses gazed out upon those people, the light from Moses' face struck the face of the people. Had they not put a veil on his face. And that same light striking them reflects and goes in another straight line. Goes right back to the Logos. So had they gazed at Moses, the same light that Moses reflected would have struck them and then struck back to the Logos until the Logos and the prophet and Israel were all one great scintillating, reflecting light, the Father, the Logos, and the people one. All in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, but they turned it down. How would you like to have been that day when God, the Logos, in a form which can be apprehended by man, shined forth upon Moses, and Moses became the great collector and reflector because he was the only collector. No one else could collect it, just Moses. And he was just a man. And his sister said, I diapered him. I cleaned a little rotten, stinking butt. I'm the one that got him where he is. You got leprosy for it. People don't like for 1 minute to attribute that which God attributes and to where God attributes it. So Israel could not stand to look upon the face of Moses. Had they dared to stand, the light would have shone back and forth and back and forth, scintillating into wider, deeper, stronger impulses. No man would have stood before them. You think the walls of Jericho, something they would have fallen down. Israel herself would have marched in and the seas dried up before her. For the power of God that she had with one great Logos. I and my father are one. Now listen carefully. Stand before a mirror at night. Switch off every light in the room. You are there, the mirror is there, but you behold nothing. No light means no reflection. I don't care if you have a mirror to look into, no light, no reflection. Now watch carefully again. Turn on a light that does not ray or shine itself upon you. You can see the mirror, but still you cannot behold anything, although you might perceive something shadowy. But turn the light on me or on you. The light hits me, and that light from me hits the mirror, and I behold an image. I know what I'm talking about. I exercise every day with one shoe off and one shoe on, the wedge and one shoe. And I got a light in our hall that may be about long as from here to the wall over there, and there's a light in the ceiling. And if I turn that light on, the minute I walk within range of the light where the light hits me, the mirror in the bedroom reflects me. The minute I go past that light, there's the barest reflection in that mirror. You hear what I'm telling you? You know enough about physics? Listen to me, people in Beaumont. I'm telling you something. Not a bedtime story. This is what the Bible says. You understand me? Now, Paul knew physics. There's none of you here so stupid to look quizzically at me. If you don't know what I'm saying, get in that bathroom with the mirror. There's a mirror there. Turn the light off. And stand in front of that mirror. Won't see a thing. It's the light that's reflected off of you that makes that image. Now, for fun, I took my flashlight. And I blazed the flashlight right into the mirror. No image except the light from the flashlight in the mirror flashed back upon me, then flashed into the mirror. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Don't bat your eyes. We got no time for legalists. This is the word of God. No light, no image. Take a camera. The old-fashioned pinhole camera. No light, no picture. The light strikes you, and the light from the object strikes the lens in the camera, producing a picture. And it produces upside down because the light goes this way and bounces back and puts you in the camera upside down. I'm not worried about the physics of that. I'm interested only in one thing. If there is no raying of light upon the object, there will be no image. Now, all right, the mirror is the word, if you so wish to go that way. You stand there to get that word reflect you. You want your image in the Word. You want to see yourself in that Word. But if the light of revelation does not strike you, you will never show in that Word. You aren't there. The basic reason is because He is Word and we'll have to be Word, but we'll bring that in. Are you listening to me? I told you this morning, too many sweet sisters marry nice guys. And all you are just nice sisters. Listen to me. Don't bat your eyes and look around thinking you're kidding. That preached tough. If you don't want to listen, go on. Because I know what I'm talking about. You don't. I preach tough because I'm getting very fed up with legalism. I'm getting fed up with people trying to be the Holy Ghost to me, and they know nothing of what you're even talking about. You don't have to take what I'm saying, but I am the only man living who saw two major changes in the prophet's life on his face that nobody else saw. That qualifies me for something. The gift ministry teaches qualifies me for something else. The spirit of prophecy is not in the world because the spirit of God is poured on every kind of flesh and they prophesy hogwash. It's the testimony to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Him. I'm trying to make myself something I care less, but I'm sick and tired of nonsense. If the light of revelation does not strike you, if there is no light striking you, you'll never show in the mirror of God, and I won't show in the mirror of God. But if it is a true spiritual revelation, repeat, if it is a true spiritual revelation that strikes you, no creeds, no dogmas, no misplacings, no misinterpretation, no veils, you will see Christ form in that Word before your eyes, your very eyes, and the light that God reflected off of you striking that Word, and that makes you and the Word and God all one.
Too simple, isn't it? Too simple. He said, but Brother Bill, Brother Branham said, make everything right, and you got to skin yourself. That's fine. Make everything right. Go ahead and skin yourself. This still won't do this. Don't mix up what Brother Branham said and misplace what he said. He was only telling you, do everything you positively can, because you are a child. I like to see that your record is impeccable. Absolutely as much as you can make it, what I'm talking about. You making your record as impeccable as possible cannot do this because of the light does not strike. And that's in the sovereignty of God. It'll just help you out of the white throne. Listen again. But if it's a true spiritual revelation that strikes you, no creed, no dogma, no misplacings, no misinterpretings, no veils, you will see Christ form in that Word before your very eyes. I'm losing you. Don't worry, I'll explain it. And the light that God reflected off of you striking that Word, and that makes you and the Word and God all one. For God is light, the Word is light, Christ is light, and you are light. That makes you with that reflected Word off of you into the image of Christ, for that is what comes back. What you fail to realize is this. We're not dealing in a lesson in physics, we're dealing in a life that a lesson in the spiritual. And the lesson in the physics
can only go so far as to introduce the understanding of light, but not what the light shows up. For an alchemy, or a transition, or a transformation, divine steps in. But we are with unveiled faces beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. It doesn't say when that light strikes you, you will see your image. It'll see God's image in you. Reflected back at you. You won't be a legalist anymore. You won't be a fool, a Calvinist anymore, eternal security. You'll be a grace believer. Because you'll see yourself in Christ where you were in the beginning. And you'll see yourself the product of Christ in the Word. For you're looking in that Word with reflected light, sees Christ, but remember, you're the one looking. Now, I take a mirror and I look into it. Sure, I can see my face. I hold this up here, little bit of paper, and in the mirror I should see it. But the lesson in physics ends with the understanding of the light striking. The lesson in spirituality begins. And I ask you a question. When the light reflected from God, the Logos, what is that light? That is God. And God was made flesh. And now that light reflecting off of your flesh does not reflect you, but reflects Christ in your position in Him. So that when you look in that Word, you no longer see yourself, but lost in an identification, you see Christ. Identified in the light. Does that light shine forth today and put you in a position where you do not see yourself guiltless? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 7-8, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely no way that a guilt can be attached to you, little bride, you didn't do it. He is that one here, the Logos, outraying himself. And when he outraves himself, he will stamp his image on you the same as God stamped his image on him. You'll be getting together. Thank you, your spirits are picking up. Light breaks on the western horizon. It's not as God as you thought of. Because you've been looking at yourself in the light of the law of Moses. Thou shalt not do, thou shalt not do, thou shalt not do. Thou shalt do, thou shalt do, thou shalt do. Look, I don't have one thing against that. I don't have one thing against food. I'm all for it. I don't have one thing against character. I'm all for it. I don't have one thing against nearer to being nearer to God. I'm all for it. I don't have one thing against obedience. I'm all for it. I don't have anything against the people with the power of God to manifest great mighty works. I'm all for it, but that's not it. We're looking for the image. See? Makes you and the Word and God all one. Before the bride leaves this world, she is going to get excoriated, downtrodden, and mercilessly hunted, because she said, I and my father are one. And they're going to say, yes, you bet, because your father's the devil, you bunch of stupid jerks. But Jesus said, if they call the master healthy Elzebub, don't you worry and smart off and think you've got cheated up, because you deserve it to be called several more times devil than he. But because that's so, men are still more fearful than ever. So look in this word and the offering of Christ the old God today. Previous rains upon us and we rain back and say, hallelujah, I'm blameless. I'm in the image of Christ. Let me tell you something. It's one thing to say, another thing no, see. But you better say it. Because by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. I used to preach a lot to our group up in the high. I don't preach too much anymore. But nobody's going to make me a yo-yo on a string and no one's going to be the Holy Ghost to me. They try. You got something to tell me. Here's what you do. Write in a piece of paper and then burn it. It's that simple. And I watch their faces. And there's never so many I can't eyeball the whole bunch. And I just keep looking. When I hit these tough spots, I'll see one person's face illuminate, and he does not speak out in church, but he suddenly flings his head back and he's shouting, praise the Lord. His wife sits there. She doesn't take her eyes off me for one split second. She's reading every single thing that she's loath to have her thoughts interrupted by one movement, lest she miss one little thing. And I watch other eyes, and I can tell that veil hanging across the eyes, and they're letting on their belief, and I hope they're believing. What are you scared of? He's here in grace and mercy. When it comes again, it's in judgment. He saw the Elijah of this hour with the imprint upon him as the Lord God shone upon him. And that shining came forth from him to us. What was it doing? Engraving an image of Christ to match his word because it was the word. You and the Word and God all become one, for God is light, the Word is light, Christ is light, and you are light. Now Paul said that he had that ministry. Now, how far can you go with that? Brother Branham had it. Paul had it, Moses had it, Jesus had it. And it's here today. You say, Brother Dale, do you have it? As far as I'm concerned, I do. I preach life. I don't preach death. Now, you are getting kind of physical. Why, Dale's one of the roughest, junkiest persons I know. Never said I wasn't. But you see, I'm not depending on Lee Bailey, like you're depending on yourself. That's where legalism comes in that dies every time in a group because it can't produce. I was a kid preacher 45 years ago. Even though my handwriting at that time was so beautiful, when I wrote an old school pal of mine, the woman where he boarded said, your girlfriend wrote your letter. He said, ha ha, my girlfriend, that's my boyfriend. But I knew if I got that typewriter, I'd be a better person. I wasn't. You can change your teeth. God knows you're ready for changing. I think you're uncomfortable. I didn't could have you up here preaching 2 hours and me sitting there 2 hours. You can put a nicer rug on the floor. It looks like that cheap indoor-outdoor stuff. You can get a new deacon board and everything else. It isn't going to do you any good because that doesn't have one thing to do what I'm talking about. That's the legalist concept. Oh, the priest will align himself with some better men and some better men align themselves with somebody else. And think maybe we're going to make things go. You'll make them go. They'll go to hell with you hanging on for dear life and going there with it. Tough preaching, but I want to tell you why. Paul said, I've got the power of life in death. William Branham's message is the power of life in death. Because the last plague is a spiritual plague that destroys the Egyptians. Come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins. For God's going to pay her back double. And the blood of every martyr is going to come up in her at the end time. You better will. You know why? Because she got off the word and played the whore. And now when the chips were down, when the prophet came on the scene, indicated by God, she was flagrantly the whore more than she ever was. Now let the plague strike her, and they will. The vials about to be poured upon her. Paul had that ministry. Look at it. One, the Logos came to Paul with the revelation. Two, read 2 Corinthians again. The second chapter. 14 to 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the Savior's knowledge by us in every place. For unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that save and them that are perished. What's he talking about here? Sovereignty of Almighty God. There are those predestinated to eternal life, and there are those who are not predestinated. And in this hour, it's the very same thing. There are those who will not taste death, and there are those who will taste death. There are those who will not take from the Word nor add to the Word, and there are those who will. There are the elect. And the power of life and death stalks the land, as it's never stalked it before. The light that struck Paul struck them. And those who were gained unto life saw themselves as the revealed word, and God answered back. Transformation set in. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul himself had tasted mercy. He knew what he was saying. Through the awesome process of the presence of God and the experiences which came from it. And he said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He said, never will I touch that word except exactly as it is. I'll not walk in craftiness. There's nothing I will do. I'll not handle it any way. Just deceitful. But I'll let God manifest the truth of it. Now he said, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Now what's going to shine into them? The gospel, which is the image of God. And when the image of God falls on the object, you tell me what difference there is over here, except in the intensity, he being the very sun. But notice what it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That means God etching himself on that one. He was the outlaying of God. A human figure. What about you and me? Let the light strike. And the same etching begins to take place on us until there is held up to the very mirror, not our image, but the image of God. Now listen, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Notice this is a specific ministry that's contained in a man, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lest the light of Christ, lest Christ himself should shine, he being the image of God, should shine directly upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You'll know every single thing here pertains as coming from Jesus Christ and is elemental to, absolutely a part of, and in no way can be divorced from Christ. So what is God doing? He's impressing Christ upon the recipient whose mind is not blinded. If you're willing to take the veils off your faces, willing to get rid of your background, your Pentecostal dogmas. I've heard some of you over the years preaching. I've got up here and I've taken names that you thought I was in slander, but you found out I knew more about those men than you did, for they lived in adultery now and polygamy and every rotten thing under God's high heaven, riding on the prophet's coattail, riding on the blood of Jesus Christ as you defame me. And horrible things to the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not up here to defame anybody, but I'm up here to tell you, and I'll answer before God and face you in the judgment. I've not lied to you. And I haven't had my personal axe to grind. I've got one reason to preach. And that's preach him. From the Lord is life eternal. You do what you want. What have I asked you to follow me? You don't dare telephone me. I'll cut you off. Yet you write little letters that have a little joke or something kind of interesting. Keep your letters at home. Talk to your pastor. I have comfort trade with none of you. That's why when I come here, I have no fear to preach exactly what I believe, exactly what I know in the Word of Almighty God by revelation based upon what a prophet said. What I saw in his life. And I'm telling you, what Paul had here to start with in the age of the Gentiles, the age of the Gentiles stopped with the same thing. And we're right back to restoration. So transformation sets in. Now, Paul himself knew there could have been a rapture at that time, but the bride wasn't all in. All right. We come back to 20th century, because it's 20th century reflection we're really interested in. The Logos in Revelation shines on our prophet. The same light that struck the prophet struck us as it shined from him. We became one with what he was one with. You catch what he said, we're both eating cherry pie. Now, if you fancy, because you've got extra sense of the Pentecostal teeth, you're biting on cherry pits, don't throw the pie out. Throw the pits out. I want to ask you questions. You think for 1 minute this brand of message had pits in it? Huh. It was the pits that your imagination, your veiled mind, fed into your mouth. That's where you got the stones and the lumps. You didn't get them from the prophet. Serpent seed made you gag for a while, didn't it? Sovereignty of God really turned your stomach upside down for a while because you couldn't conceive in any kind of a God that you had any faith in that he would predestinate some and predestinate others to another end. All know that scripture says you're some kind of church of Christ, infidel. Church of Antichrist. Let me tell you this about predestination. You that have had children, you men, you women, you're not fit to be even called bearers of part of the human race. Because if you had anything going for you, you would have had done nothing less than God to assure your children. And I suppose God is some slob that's lower than you. I'm eyeballing you and I care less. You've got time to kick you one at a time. If any time anybody needed healing, it needed tonight in the corrupt mind. I want to tell you something. There's a birth control that everybody ought to practice. It's the birth control of the mind. Kill that sperm up there that came from hell and the devil. There were no pits in the cherry pie. And Brother Branham confirmed it by saying, I'm real happy eating. He didn't say he was spitting out the pits, he said, you spit them out. That light that reflected off of him hit us and reflected right to the word, even Christ. And we saw we were part of the same revelation of the prophet. We had the revelation of God. The same spirit of the word that came to the prophet shone on us. Well, why wouldn't it? People are so afraid to identify. Paul stood out there like a man. He said, I've been ordained. I've got the power of life and death. I'm the sweet savior of Christ unto life and unto death. I'm going to tell you something. It's still the sweet savior of Christ. I don't care if a man turns it down and dies. It's still a sweet savior. One, it perfumes the body unto life. The other, it embalms unto death. And you think I'm preaching hard and tough? Why did Brother Brandon say the last plague that hit Israel spiritual death? Do you think I'm unjustified in saying what I'm saying? You're wrong. I'm right. And you're wrong, sitting there. You better smarten up. Because you won't just have to answer to William Brandon. You're going to have to answer to me because I'm going to stand there one day. You say, what if you're wrong? I'm not wrong. I don't care what other men preach. When have I gone to any man and asked him a question? You find out. When do I call brothers together and try to figure out a thing? Why would I need you? I'll stand on my own. And I'll be responsible, and I am. I'm telling you, before death struck, life was there. And the same life killed. For the same cloud that was light to Israel was blackness to Egypt. The same light in Goshen turned intensely dark over the rest of the land. All right, the light that reflected off of him came to us, reflected right back to the Word, even Christ, and we saw we were part of the same revelation. That's the rebirth, absolutely. You know you're part of him. That makes God and the prophet and the children all one. Children of light, in whom is no darkness at all. You say, Brother Dave, that's God. We are a part of God. You understand what I'm dealing in tonight? I am dealing in the understanding that Brother Branham said, they without us cannot be made perfect. Something is happening in this bride through God himself that will allow her immortality. Allow her in that condition to live forever. Well, what do you think has happened? Is that the old Adam? No way. It's got to be the new Adam. Can't be the first Adam. It's got to be the last Adam. Can't be the old man. It's the new man from heaven. If he was transformed into an image, give me one reason other than that we'll be transformed into his. For Paul said, if there be no resurrection like unto his, go out and get drunk. Live it up. If debauchery is your thing, debauch. If you'd like to be a devotee of Baptist, the dope crowd in the rest of Guano, because you done missed it. Listen, brother, sister. Let me get your feeling good. My God, how pitiful if you don't understand what I'm saying. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are thee called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The image of God, and millions just like him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he put me in. It's called glorification. How are you going to miss? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, or you say that simply means, Brother Vale, that that God is for us, as in contradistinctions against us. Well, you're nice. But I don't think you're too smart. For it says in the same book, for of him and through him and to him are all things. And it says everything created was for his pleasure. You're still legal. You're sitting here born in this flesh without having done one thing about it, but now you're telling me you brought yourself to birth. It was nice that you consulted with your parents. God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, put him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who dares arraign me in God's court? It is God that said I am righteous. Who is he that condemns me to death? Not that I am not worth it, and in myself I'm anything but what to be. Christ died, yea, rather risen again. Right hand of God making intercession. Now what? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness, perilous on, principalities, angels, life, death, height, depth, any kind of creation. Who's going to stop the image of God being formed in you? Huh? Who's going to stop it? Who's going to do it? Oh, New York churches, they're going to get love or something. They don't even know he's here. Look, bud, I hit below the belt when they bring all the stops of him. Bring that stuff clean across the world. All that stuff that's a million miles off a track with the Word of God. That they can do something or you can do something. Yes, you can do something. You can make a stinking rotten mess of yourself and everybody around you. But you'll never pull yourself into immortality by your bootstraps, because if he's not here to do it, it's not going to be done. Who's going to draw you in now in your flesh? Your fathers and mothers, especially your father. But as in Adam all died, and so all are going to be made alive again into a glorious first fruit. Okay. The light that reflected off of him, the prophet, came to us reflected right back to the Word, even Christ, and we saw we were part of the same revelation of the prophet who had the revelation of God. The Spirit of the Word that came to the prophet shone on us. That makes God and the prophet and the children all one. That makes it all of Christ. That makes the bride and the father one, even as the father and the son are one. That makes John 17, 21 to 23. that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's not just a possibility, that's reality. And you say, Brother Gale, from where I sit, I can't believe it. That's what's wrong with you. You've been trying to do with hokey ideas. Hokey ideas. You're going to do it. But Brother Branham's going to do it. Tell me why Brother Branham's going to do it, per se. Brother Branham, per se, did not do it. He was the reflector. As he said, the prophet reflects God. What was he talking about? And why did he reflect God? Oh, well, hallelujah, prophets are great stuff, and God's got something all lined up for prophets, bless God, and, shut up, that isn't the truth. Prophets are sent to set the people back on course. But in this last day, there is not one word that will set you on course of what I am talking about. It is something that God himself must do. I'm talking of what's happening in a bride. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I don't know where all that's going to happen about the world going here and the world going there. I'm not interested in what the world thinks about me unless God wants me interested. But at this point, I'm interested in one thing. I am one with him. I'm not interested in anything else. But I'm interested in how it got that way. And how it's getting that way. And I find that in the Word. Listen, that makes in this our day the completed circle of reality that the Logos was in God, and we were originally in the Logos and in God. And now we are all manifested and ready for the completion of the first fruit. You say, Brother Dale, how is it manifested? The light struck! And I looked to the Word and I didn't see Lee Dale anymore. I saw Christ. And I told you I don't have any fear of God anymore. Not that I'm going to run up to God and fuss with God or fight with God. I don't have any fear as per se in the understanding of sin and the sin question. I don't have any guilt anymore. It's not within myself. I do not realize that I have these potentials. I do realize the potential. But my realization that I have in him has superseded all of those. And the light reflected perfection. That perfection is Christ. Now, if you want to see another light in another image, that's your business. I know I preach tough. I should be up here sort of pleading, I suppose, saying, sweet, 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 take your sweet, sweet garbage. The one that stood there and cleansed the temple had a purpose in it. The Spirit that rent the veil in two, that brought the mercy seat in full view. The same Spirit has ripped the creeds and godness and has brought eternal life into view. That they could gaze upon a brazen serpent to bring healing. Gazing upon him who is that life and glory of God will certainly bring immortality. It couldn't do any less. Light has risen in the western sky. Verse 18 again. In 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 3rd chapter, whatever it is. 3rd chapter. We are with unveiled faces beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now listen, we're looking in there and we should see ourselves, but we don't. Oh, boy, wouldn't that be a great gift for the law to come back here on earth and say, you dirty dog, you filthy hog, you stinking tie, you rotten imbecile, you this, you that. So merciful, God, I've already known to do something to help me. The law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Why do you need a law? That's what's bugging you right now. Legalism with your law. People look into everything Brother Branham said and they make it some kind of a criterion that he was a holiness preacher that preached some kind of holiness. As though that would do the trick. He didn't. He preached life. For the first time in 2,000 years, the veils of creeds and dogmas are ripped asunder. The blind eyes in Laodicea have been anointed. The light struck and we went to the Word and are now in the process of immortality. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we are in the process of the image of the heavenly. Or what are we in the process of? Can you put two and two together? God, he says, Jesus, Christ, Holy Ghost came down, set himself at the head of the curtain in order to raise the dead. I'm not dead. What's in it for me? Immortality. Death works in those, my brother, my sister, to turn this message out. Life works in us. Sweet favor of Jesus Christ. In mercy and grace, next day the condemning judge. But tonight, the lovely Jesus. It is not tomorrow, it is now. I want to read from the unveiling of the mighty God. Starting at page 32, beginning. So, now in this age when the old denomination traditional veil has been rent from the Word of God, it can be manifested. See what I mean? The tradition says all these things are past. The things are past. On his last day, that traditional veil has been rent apart, and here stands the pillar of fire. See, here he is manifesting the word of his day. The veil is rent. Now the world, they still don't believe it, no matter what they don't see. If they don't see it, it wasn't sent to them. Remember, the Son of God was not revealed to Sodom. Two messengers was, that's right. But this God, himself in human flesh, was revealed to Abraham, the elected. And watch what he'd done to reveal himself. And now Abraham knew, when he knew that was what was in Sarah's thoughts behind him, he called him Elohim, thy servant. Page 33. The old saying, the days of miracles past, the walls are tore down, Jehovah stands in full view, manifesting his word. Unveiled one, that's right. Now you could take that and say, well, look, Brother Dale, the big things are signs and wonders and miracles. That's not what he said. He said words unveiled. Notice the Gentile church has also been blinded from the veil. After it's been torn off and God and showed God, the ecclesiastical veil, how? By the veiling the word in human again, being again. That's exactly what Israel failed to see. If it would have been some angel or something, Israel would have believed it. But being, it could not be an angel. It had to be a man. Amen. God couldn't break his word. In the last days, it has to be the same thing again. See, what blinded Israel? That man. You're making man. A man making yourself God. You're a man making yourself God. That's what they killed him for. And today, because the message came, comes through man and not angel, see, God can't change his way, change his word. He said he changes not, see. Notice Thomason and the Gentiles are just as blinded as Israel. Because what? The veil, God veiled in human beings, blinded Israel. Notice, has ever blinded one. One of the blind, the other, it will reveal the truth. It will close the eyes of some, open the eyes of others. We in him, and we being in him, we are still veiled to the religionists and professors of the world. See, our glory that we have in our, and enjoying, we are still veiled to them outsiders. They think we're crazy, a nut. See, that's right. But we are in him in Christ, baptized into him. Into him we are partakers of his glory, but not on the outside. That's what bugs you. You know, thinking, well, the world looks at you and you, there's no way you can ever make yourself what the world wants you to make yourself. There ain't no way, because even Jesus couldn't do it. And Abraham went down there and lied to some poor old fellow that wanted Abraham's wife and didn't know his wife. So now we're invited into him to be partakers of all that he is. We're invited into him, which is hid to unbelievers by the veil of human flesh. See? They know that glory. They read of it. It's in the word here of the glory of God and things like that. It's just a word to them. To us, it's a manifestation. See, it's no more word. It's reality. Amen. Now, either you believe that or you don't. I can't make you believe it. I could come along and handle the word of God and mess you all up and make you think you got something. You'd be very happy. You go out here like the lying preachers I know. You lie like a sidewalker faster than a horse can trot and pull all kinds of deals. And you still be yippee-yipping about the fact you're going to have something wonderful. It's either now or never. No preacher's going to do for you what I'm talking about. Not even William Branham. He was a reflector. That's sufficient. God said, let there be light. That was the word. But now there is light. It ain't the word, it's the light. See what I mean? Now it isn't just a written word to us, it's reality. We are in him. We are enjoying him. We do behold him. We see him, the word, manifesting himself. It's hid out there. It's veiled in human flesh. I can tell you these things which are in my own life. Say I have passed into a certain area and atmosphere, and you're going to look at me and say, I don't believe that. Well, that's your pity, honey. You should go on believing. It ain't going to bother me one bit. Because it's veiled. My name's not veiled for nothing. Page 37. It's still veiled. We're inside of Christ. Now as then all true believers see him. The word of promise of this day openly manifested. That's a big word if you can get it. See? All true believers that's in the word see God openly. The veil's rent and God stands openly before you manifested. See? How could he say that if he wasn't here to be manifested? How could he say that if that word wasn't wide open with the light shining through it? In order to do this, our old denomination, Christian veil, must be rent again. In order to really see what it is, you've got to come up from among that stuff. You'll never do it. They'll keep pulling that veil before you every time. Oh, there's nothing to that. But here it's written, and here it is made manifest, see? Now what if a fellow refuses to see the sun and say, oh, there, I know God said let there be light, but there's no such a thing. I'm going down the basement. I refuse to see it. The guy's crazy. Something's wrong with him. There's something wrong with a man or woman can see the promise of God and see it manifested and then refuse to believe it because the denomination pulls the veil down. See? Veil. Ask yourself the question what the prophet comes from. Three things. Christ the mystery of God revealed. Revelation preeminence of that deed. Where's he getting preeminence? One fellow boasted how his church had all those mighty things in his church. Why, he said, how can you tell? He sees all these virtues in it. Plum full of adultery. It's an individual thing, my brother, my sister. It's not a church. That's right. Get uncomfortable. Good point. Something wrong with a man or woman who can't see the promise of God, see it manifest, and then refuse to believe it because his denomination pulls the veil down. See, veil. In order to do this, our denomination, traditional veils, must be broke by God's spirit of fire and sword, which is his word. All which his word is his. Not creeds, not books, not my catechism, but the word of the Lord. See, rips the veil down. You see God standing in plain view manifested in his word. Looking in a mirror and see God. The light struck you. What appeared? Not the law, my brother, sister, that condemned, but grace that put you in his image. See, there's where the relaxation of the seventh seal comes. It doesn't come any other way. No way. What a glorious view to look at. See, all right, God's Holy Spirit and fire. His sword rips it. The word rips the denominational veil. What if you just said the word and the word didn't work?
What good would the sword be and say, it can't rip, it won't rip? Well, it's been proven the sword's unsheathed and ripping because it was vindicated to be so. Then what's in those seven seals constituting seven thunders must absolutely live in the bride and not by virtue. That's fine, but Brother Brand said it wasn't virtue. Wasn't character. It's what God's doing. Not that those things will not be there. Nobody denies those things. Don't think for 1 minute I'm preaching some kind of a loose religion. That's not true. Nobody can live too close to God. Nobody can be too careful. But when you lay that sword of God up there and watch her rip, she's held by an ordained hand sent to do so. Same the Apostle Paul. See, rips it open, and there it is. There it shows God plainly in view, the great Jehovah. This is His Word made manifest. That is His Word made manifest. The portion that's promised to this day. Do you get it? See? When the sword promised of today, in this day, what's supposed to be, and God takes His sword and rips down denominational veil and pulls it back and manifests Himself and shows He's here, still that same pillar of fire. Notice that is the Word made manifest for today's promise. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see God. You see Father, God, because the Word is the Father and the Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God Himself taking His own Word and manifesting it among believers. In other words, He Himself is there doing it. Nothing can make it live but believers. Just believers. Won't work any other way. I'm going to reread a paragraph over here. Listen. So now we're invited into Him to be partakers of all that He is. We're invited into Him which is hid to unbelievers by veils of human flesh. They know that glory. They read of it. It's in the word here of the glory of God and things like that. It's just a word to them. To us, it's manifestation. Manifestation means it's been thoroughly proven as to what it is, and there it stands in front of Him. It is no more a word. It is reality. That's why I am excited. Sort of taking liberty with the old song, lighter the long, long night is past, our mornings broke at last, and hushed the dreadful wail and fury of the blast from o'er the distant hill, our life is approaching fast, the Holy Spirit's here. He's here. That's it, and that's what it's all about. Shadow has given way to substance. In the day of the voice of the seventh messenger, every mystery is perfected, for that which is perfect has come. It's the hour of 1 Corinthians 15:51. I show you mystery, will not all sleep. It is now. Now please bear me up, for time is running out in this age, as well as here behind this pulpit. Can there possibly be time beyond 1986, 40 years after Israel became a nation? I don't know. But it's very close now, much closer than it ever was. How long I take to get out of this sin cursed world, I don't know. I might not get out of it before I'm changed. I could well wish tonight was my last message, that I never preached again. But if I never preach again, remember this one thought. It is no longer that I scream, as Brother Branham said. I'm no longer screaming, He's coming. He's already done come. He's here. Therefore, the change is in the process. The dividing has taken place and is taking place. I'll take this one, I'll leave that one. Two in the field working, two grinding. I want one, and I'll leave, and I don't want the other. That's not the rapture. That's God separating. God revealing Himself. The seventh seal is open. The light has struck, and its reverberating, pulsating rays have formed the perfect circle of the Logos, and the reflector, or the prophet, and the bride, and the son are all one tonight, brother, sister. You say what you want, I say different. We are no longer fragmented.
All one body we. One in hope and one in doctrine, one in charity. The seven church age bride is getting into line by the voice of the prophet. No organization will come out of it. There are those who have written their letters and said, we are the head office, these are the other offices. They can organize, but they'll never get me with them. I bow down to no man. Two spirits of hell at the end time, one Nicolaitan, one Laodicean. They've both gone to sea. Anarchy there was there in the days of Paul. Anarchy has reached its peak in this hour. Dictatorship was there in the days of Paul. Dictatorship is here in this hour. Where do preachers think they got the right to run people, run their homes, run their kids, and run everything else? Shut up. Let them stand in their pulpit and preach the word of God. And stand like the prophet, stand back and see what happens. If it's a disciplinary problem, it starts right with you in the pew of your brothers and sin. God of him! You can't shake him, take the deacons. The deacons can't shake him, you don't even need to bring him before the pastor, bring him before the church. There's been a way laid out. But the pastor's no demagogue. I'm tired of this nonsense, supposed to be invested in the man in the pulpit. Doesn't he know the greatest calling of all is to stand in the shadow of a prophet? Even Brother Branham, who stood, as it were, in the shoes of the Apostle Paul, said, I'm a favor of Christ unto life and unto death. To stand there and know that if he's properly equipped by the Holy Ghost with the right revelation, every time he preaches, life is going into and through that congregation and death is striking also. How they like to lead people around, I don't understand. Spread up homes and everything else. Don't ever try to defend some of your stupid friends in my presence. Just because they're getting the book. I'm no paragon of virtue. I've always said I'm a lone man on the totem pole. If you're less truthful, you're a liar. Less honest, you're a crook. But there's some things I can't stand. I'll take a lot. Sure, stand back and watch. Don't become a part of it. No organization can come out of this. That one, even Jesus said, I am the reality, has risen amongst us with healing in his wings. Yesterday is gone. Don't look back. There is no tomorrow. For time has run out. You know that's the scripture. But let the light strike you and gaze into the word, and the promise of this hour will be quickened to you and in you, and you will not taste of death but live. Now listen carefully. What struck you? The light that God shone on the prophet and reflected from him to us. But actually and really, what was that light? Let's go to John 1, 1 to 10. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the English God. All things were made by him, and then was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, the darkness could comprehend it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John, the same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, even as William Branham was not that light. He bore witness of that light. That all men through him might believe. John was not that light. Sent to bear witness only, but that was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, and so on. Listen, he was a light. But notice in verse 14, the light became flesh.
Then it went back to becoming a light on the Damascus road. Christ was the light. Now notice Colossians 3 and 4. Let's get it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when Christ, who is that light, the Logos, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. That means when he is made absolutely manifest as to exactly who he is, we also shall be made exactly manifest to who we are, to whom we are. Our life is here. Our light is here. And that light is life. Then if the light hit the prophet, the light hit the prophet. And if the light was reflected, the life was reflected. The lesser is blessed of the greater. Isn't that what it says when God blessed Abraham? Abraham was a blessing. Abraham paid tithes. Melchizedek blessed him. It's always the lesser is blessed of the greater. We have been blessed by the greater, by the great one. And at the time that he is manifested, we are to be manifested with him, which we'll read shortly, but just a minute. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor. Remember, God Almighty's got two groups of people lined up. Those that are going to be brought in and those that are going to be kept out. Fornication, all the peace, covenant, and so on, let not be among you jesting and so on. Let no man deceive you. And then it says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And then it says, but all things in verse 13 that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You see, I never saw that pillar of fire, but listen, you saw the proof that he was there, then the light struck you. When that light strikes my brother, my sister, not being done in the corner, it has two effects. One is true life and one is death. For the light struck the Pentecostal, too many said, he's just Jesus only. He wasn't. He believed in one God, but he wasn't Jesus only. He was oneness, but he wasn't oneness organization. Oh, he's just a man. Who does he think he is? And their light became darkness. Let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 2. I know you can quote it. Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ, who is our light, when Christ comes in the form of a light, life is now within the bride of Christ. Death is no longer working, but life is working. Right. As the antiviral medicine, the serum given in order to get rid of that bacterium and that death within the bride, the life itself came in. Listen, there's nothing better than sunlight to kill germs. Same light can kill you also. That light brought everything into manifestation, and when that light appeared, that life was in that light. Destruct the believer. Listen to me. It's the hour of creation. How do you think Brother Brand created those squirrels? It was an act of God. But Brother Brand has said it. Notice the light struck. You need squirrels? Why gas bombs?
The light struck. The light went back. As soon as the light went back from God, that struck him from God, squirrels came into existence. Just a minute. Let a bride be in that place where the light strikes. As the light struck Peter, and Peter gave back to God exactly how that light struck, let that be in the bride. And like a light activated in a ruby producing a laser beam, so at the end time, as Brother Branham so beautifully put concerning Einstein, man could create universes. Let man begin reflecting that word back and forth. And every time the reflection goes, the intensity of the second reflection is greater and greater, until the revelation moving greater and greater, man and God become one, until man is literally God in a human evidence. And tell me that there couldn't be universes created. I don't look for them, but there could be. You see what I'm talking about? I hope you do. I'm talking about life and life more abundantly. I'm talking about life in earthen vessels. I'm talking about each one of us as a ruby. That's what the laser beam comes from. And that light so activated within that vessel, which is a gem of Almighty God, and they shall be my gem. See if I can find it. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, the day when I make up my jewels. Rubies. Not just rubies, any jewel, I suppose. Activated by the light. Until that activation is so great, that all there is action. That all there is revelation. And a man is imbued by the revelation, and nothing else matters. You don't think we're going to get there? I do. There'll be a handful standing there in the days of Noah. Not one cloud in the sky. And I know people like to think that Noah's getting kind of scared. But I've got news for you. Noah was not getting scared, but as that cyclotron began to move to cause those atoms to move until they reached another form, so within us there's that moving light and faith and promise of God, moving in that circle from God to the prophet, and now back to the Logos, from the Logos back to us again, back, faster, until the elements are going to be changed. There'll be nothing going to hold you. Now, if you like, you can pray and fast. That's fine, but that's not going to do it. There's a lot of things you can do. They're all good. But that's not going to do it. Because God said, I kill and I make alive. It's up to God to do it. It's up to you and me, to the best of our knowledge, to remove every stone, every impediment, any and everything that we know is not satisfactory to Christian conduct and motivation. That's true. It's up to us to do it. But you can attempt to produce all the love you want and anything else you want. That will not do it. It's going to take God. Now remember, He is here to do it. He's going to do it.
set himself at the head of the church in order to raise the dead. Then he must be here to change the living. How's he going to do it? In a moment? In the twinkling of the eye, he's going to change the atoms. How are atoms changed in a cyclotron? The tremendous energy and force, and they get changed. This is the hour when people are experimenting with RNA and DNA, changing the very nuclei, bringing forth seeds. This is the hour that God is changing nuclei, the RNA, the DNA, and bringing forth the seeds. I want to ask you how he's doing it. By the power of God. And who is the power of God? Christ is the power of God. And who is Christ? He is the Word. The conceptual force of God in the bride tonight. Huh? You wonder why I'm happy. You wonder why I'm free. Look at, I'm troubled. Just let me read you something, brother, sister. Look, get your eyes off of me. I'm just a preacher, but God knows I've got my experiences. You can do what you want. I'm going to have mine. I don't have any time for yours. You might not have any time for me. But listen. Paul the Apostle speaks of the infirmities that he's gone through. Speaks of the trials that have existed in his life. Why, he said, we're always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also might be of God. Why, he said, I want you to know, he said, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Nobody is telling you here that we're going to heaven on flowery beds of ease. No one is telling you tonight that, hey, look, you got it made. All you got to do is keep your fingers crossed and your eyes cross-eyed. That'll get you there for sure. I'm not talking in terms of mysteries and riddles, symbologies and foolishness and rabbit's feet. I'm talking in terms of the fact, look, you're living human beings with no perfection this side of the resurrection. But you've got a hope. You've got a hope. And that hope is, in spite of yourself, you're going to make it. Because he is here to see that you will make it. Because life is greater than death, and life is here. So life has always been here, not like it's here tonight. God never forsook Egypt, those 400 years down in Egypt. He was aware of them. But one day, he came to a prophet, and he and the prophet went down to Israel. God's always been aware of the bride and his promise, but one day, he came down with a prophet and said, time's run out and every mystery's fulfilled. He raised his right hand and swore by himself. What does that swearing mean to you and me? I don't know what it means to you, but that it means to me. It means I'm not going to die but live. Now, it's not that I want to live. I'd sooner die. But I can't tell what God to do. I'm not going to tell what God to do, because he said this is the hour for life, not for death. It doesn't mean that I can't die or won't die. Because, you see, I've got nothing to do with it. For the promise is, he that believeth and liveth in me shall never perish. I believe it. And I believe he's going to do it. He's going to do it in spite of organization. He's going to do it in spite of unbelief. For God said, Sarah, at this time you're going to have a son. She said, ha, 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 I've heard that for 25 years. Now what? But he did it anyway. And Abraham got messed up. But God justified him. Well, that's all I can tell you. I'm not preaching death. I am not preaching word any longer. I'm not Brother Brim. I am not Paul. I am not Jesus Christ. I'm what I am, but something happened to me. And I don't see things like I used to see them. Oh, I can get down in the dump, worse than ever. That's me. But there's something inside that says different. There's something inside that knows different. There's something inside that knows better than looking at anything out here, because it's in here where everything lies. That's where the light and life of God is activating this word. In here. So that flesh is becoming word and word is becoming flesh. It's all going back to the original. Are you part of that tonight? Are you a part of that tonight? Can you believe it? Can you begin to leave aside your denominational veils and creeds and leave aside your very foolish legalism that you think you can do one thing? Either for yourself or for anybody else or against anybody else. Balak stood up there and he said, "Hey, get that gang." And God said, "No way." Well, Balak said, "Look, Balaam, there's one thing about it. They can't be too hot. You go down, as Brother Branham said, look in the backyard, catch all their sins down there, and you'll find plenty to hang them." And Balaam went down, and he saw plenty to hang Israel. And God said, "They don't hang, but you do." He said the same thing 400 years before, or more than 400 years before, to Abimelech. When Abimelech said, the man said that was his sister. What am I to do? And God said, "You're to repent or you hang." Look, he did it or didn't. Oh, I know that, but you're going to hang anyway. Huh? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not trying to justify our sins, brother, sister. We're not trying to justify sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. If the blood wasn't efficacious in the work of Jesus Christ perfect, how could he come on down here and look at you and me? Oh, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Oh, yeah. 6,000 years it's running its course and we're part of it. No wonder Brother Branham said, "If I had to pick an age, I'd have picked this one." I got to agree with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for love and mercy and grace, which so many people have written songs about and sung about, and here we are, with the destiny of it being fulfilled within this very building tonight. We looked, we saw love, mercy, and grace. We looked and we saw ourselves, and behold, it was the image of Christ. We believe that tonight, Lord, because you said we have borne the image of the earthy, and as we have, we will bear the image of the heavenly. And I choose to believe tonight. It's easier to believe than not believe. It's sure easier. Down comes all the worries and cries. Down comes everything. And up goes the ensign which God Himself raised. Oh, blessed Lord, tonight, how can we praise Thee enough? We cannot. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, how wonderful Thou art that You can be there pleading our cause and making it absolutely possible that God Himself can approach unto us. Come into the camp of the lepers. Come into the camp of those that were lying amongst the dead. lift us up, take us out of Babylon. His light shine upon us until that light shining back and forth so intense. Revelation so complete and marvelous until one day the dynamism of the action of Almighty God change our mortal members. Lord, man thinks he's doing a great job by changing little bits of carbon into diamonds. But you took the beggars off the dunghill and made them into princes. You took those that were so transformed by their ways and fashioned by the world that they were literally, as it were, in the image of the enemies of God. And you made us into images of Christ. Your own image. Lord, we're believing that tonight. We're believing. Sometimes, like a new garment, it fits a little strange, but we're glad we got it. We're not going to lay aside by our folly that which the blood has purchased. What the Holy Spirit word is doing, we welcome it. We welcome thee, Lord, tonight, Almighty God. We welcome the blessedness of the work of your Spirit. And we're anxious to be fully identified, to be manifested. Yes, Lord, we appreciate that you'll do that. Whatever that's going to come to and mean, we know that there's no way we can anticipate the glory which shall be in it. But we believe we're going to have it. We're anxious, happy to identify. As Brother Branham identified himself with America being a citizen, he identified himself with the heavenly kingdom, and we do that tonight too. For one moment, Lord, we do not hesitate because we know we have to identify ourselves here with this world, this kingdom. But now, by your grace, we do not hesitate to identify ourselves as the blood-bought purchase in the restored kingdom of Almighty God, sheep of your pasture, the flock of your hand. Identify. As it were, more than identified. For the grace of God is a billion times greater than the disgrace of sin. And righteousness shall rule and reign when sin has been annihilated and there is no trace. Father, we believe that tonight. And take our stand with it. And I pray that everyone here in divine presence may take his and her stand and get away. Get away as far as they can from the folly of the veils which fall upon people. Tear the veil away tonight unless till that light can become shining and reflecting and scintillating more and more to the perfect day. I believe that, Lord. I believe. Thanking you, therefore, for your goodness and mercy. May each person be blessed until we meet again. If that be your divine providence, the grace and love and blessing of Almighty God rest and abide upon each one. And Lord, the thrilling revelation of what you are doing now. Grace for us, Lord. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Always is. And just nice to sort of get warmed up after being a little bit out of shape the first couple of nights. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel that I got to looking at things a little righter than and perhaps
little bit of preaching before did, but I'm standing on what I teach here. I'm standing on it. I'm not preaching death, brother, sister, unless somebody wants to leave here without faith. The same message that Brother Branham preached is the same message of life. The great generals in our midst this evening, the Holy Spirit. You can go on ahead. That's the rapture. And miss the other? If you're elected, you will. Not your choice any longer. The die has been cast. I'm glad it has been. So, we're going to walk in the light. Now, that doesn't mean to me that you're going to try to increase the depth of your character, though certainly you will. It means just this, that the light of the revelation in your understanding is shining brighter, and you're walking in the light of the revelation. And all that lies within it will be your portion. Yeah. The Shekinah glory has shed its light upon the showbread. See, because that's what lay behind the curtain. What lay in that ark behind the curtain over which ark was the mercy seat, in there lay that word. And that light hung right over. That means that light will never fade or perish. Every word that God said will come to pass. And the word of this hour is here. The ends of the world will come upon it. I'm walking in that light, brother, sister, that there's no tomorrow. I'm walking in the light that history has been expended, that no more shall be written. I'm walking in the light that Israel's in the homeland, that two witnesses will soon appear. I'm walking in the light that kingdoms are going to fall, this system will crash. And though I might not be happy within myself as a human being, the squeeze will come on, the pressure will come. All of these things will transpire. But I'm walking in the light of the revelation that something is happening to me and to you. And in spite of the thraldom of everything that Paul mentioned, nothing will separate us from that which has happened to this hour. It's going to carry on until we're back in Eden where we belong. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. Not just when Jesus washed my sins away, but this day when he spoke to my heart to let me know I'm a part of that revelation, or he wouldn't have revealed it. See, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you are. It only matters if God speaks to your heart. So, we're going to sing, we'll walk in the light, and I never can start anything, so somebody starts back there.